Almost the entire New Testament is written in the language of Greek. And Greek is an odd language. For example, this word right here, I got it down earlier. Alagapisto. It's pistoi. It's alagap. There we go. I couldn't get the gop right. Alagapistoi. I have a lot of college credit hours in Greek, too. This is sad. I'm literally getting my doctorate in this stuff right now. So, alagapistoi. It is a single word in the Greek, but in many of our English translations, it's translated into five words. And so Greek is one of those languages that can be very compound in its meanings. Prefixes and suffixes change the word. It also doesn't help that this is a compound word, so it's two words in the first place. But this word is the word for O ye of little faith. It's the compound word of little faith, but it's said in the vocative voice, which vocative is when you're saying, hey, you. That's what vocative means. And so it's, hey, you, little faith. But it's plural, that's the oi at the end. That's their version of s for masculine nouns. And so it's, hey y'all, little faiths. Or as the King James Version puts it, O ye of little faith. That's a little more traditional sounding than hey y'all, little faiths. But this word is used five times in the Bible. Four times in the book of Matthew, one time in the book of Luke. When it's used in the book of Luke, it's Jesus saying the exact same thing as one of the times in the book of Matthew in a very, very similar setting. And so most likely that's just a parallel passage and it's the same story. So as far as we know, Jesus used this word four times. It's actually not used anywhere else in Greek literature except for a couple older passages, this idea, or older, not passages of scripture, but older writings. And so it's a kind of uncommon word, but it's this, hey you, little faiths. I think of it kind of like, this is how I think of it. If you've ever been in the South, I think of it as, oh, bless your heart. That's kind of what the word is here. And so I spent about a decade in East Tennessee, and that phrase was used often. It's, oh, bless your heart. You have no idea what you're doing, do you? Like, that's kind of what, oh, you have little faith. That's kind of what this is going on. And so when I read this and Jesus saying, and that's kind of what I think of is, oh, bless your hearts. You poor disciples don't have a clue. Like, that's what I'm thinking here. But Jesus doesn't say it to be mean. He's not saying it as, like, a way to discount people. He's saying it just as an observation of, you guys don't have much faith, do you? That's kind of what's going on here. He's not saying it to condemn. He's just making a matter-of-fact statement saying, you should probably have more faith, oh, you who have little faith. So Jesus uses this word. To us, it's a phrase, but Jesus uses this word four times. Once when he states not to be anxious during the Sermon on the Mount, another time, right when he calms the storm, another time when he walks on water, and another time when he warns of false teaching. And so we're going to start a sermon series. He only said it four times, so we're just going to cover three sermons, because today we'll cover two of those times. But we're going to, it's just a short sermon series this week, next week, and the next. And we're going to look at those passages where Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And we'll look at the context and what's going on in those passages when he says it, and what Jesus is trying to teach us when he says, oh, bless your heart. And so that's what we are covering here. The first moment is in Matthew chapter 6. If you would like to turn there or turn on your Bibles, if you want to use one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 811 at the very bottom right corner. Bottom right corner for you all. So Matthew chapter 6. The second moment that we're going to cover, so we're covering the first and the last time Jesus says, O ye of little faith, is in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 refers to an incident in Matthew chapter 14 and an incident in Matthew chapter 15. So we're kind of all over the middle of the book of Matthew today, but primarily just Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 16 is where we're at today. So I'm going to start reading out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the easy answer? Yes. What's the follow-up question, though? What happens if you ignore food and clothing? What happens to your life? It gets cut short, right? Yeah, you dead. Like that's what happens. If you don't eat, if you worry nothing whatsoever about food and don't do anything with it, if you ignore shelter completely whatsoever and don't do anything with it, then guess what? You die. That's how it goes. And so Jesus kind of puts his listeners into a philosophical corner. He puts us in that corner of, we know that life is more important than food and clothing, but we also know you don't have life without food and clothing. And so Jesus kind of wedges us in that corner. His original audience would have been wedged in even a tighter corner, though, because we read this and think of, oh, well, when I'm hungry, it just means that I didn't eat enough food during my last meal, and I'm just looking forward to breakfast. Something like that. That's what we think of when we think of it. But the vast majority of Jesus' audience was poor, much more poor than we know what poor even means. The poor in America is not poor. They are incredibly wealthy compared to the poor of Jesus' day. Middle class in Jesus' day meant you got one good meal per day. That was middle class in Jesus' day. So the economic status is completely different back then. And so many people in this crowd could have potentially been literally starving. And Jesus tells them, hey, you know, life's more important than food, right? Now, if I didn't know he was the Messiah and I hadn't eaten in a couple days, I might want to punch him in the face if Jesus told me that, right? It's kind of like telling someone with cancer, you know, life's more important than you being healthy. Thanks. That helps a lot, right? That's kind of what is being said here. You who can't afford nice clothing, hey, did you know that flowers are pretty? That's essentially what is said here in this. And Jesus says to the people who might be reacting this way, oh, you have little faith. Then Jesus, though, he asks another important question, and it's kind of mixed up in the whole paragraph there. He says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? That's the ESV translation. The original Greek, it actually says, which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to your height? The cubit is 18 inches. So which of you can grow over a foot by wishing you were taller? Can anybody do that? I kind of wish I could wish myself like 2 inches taller because I'm like really average height. Although when I was in East Tennessee, like I mentioned earlier, I was tall. It was weird. But then I moved to Missouri and I was short again. I was like, But anyways, I wish I could, you know, just a little bit taller. But I bet you if I was that much taller, I kind of wish I was a little bit taller. Unless you're like really, really tall and maybe you wish you were shorter and people would stop asking you if you played basketball. But I don't think I'm supposed to be able to just wish myself into a taller height. That doesn't work that way. And so if you can't find food or shelter, can you fix the problem by worrying about whether or not you can't find food or shelter? That's not how it works. Just worrying about things, just spinning the wheels of your brain, does nothing. In fact, modern psychology bears witness to the fact that if you just worry all the time and look behind every rock for what's going to hurt you next, and you're just complaining all the time and upset about everything and worried, guess what happens to your life? It gets shorter and you're more miserable. Like, that's what happens if you worry about everything all the time. And so stop worrying. The students, for example, I don't think classes have started yet, but can you get better grades by worrying about whether or not you're going to get better grades? Never. Doesn't work like that, does it? So here's your first practical advice from Ridgeview Christian Church for this school year. Stop worrying about your grades, right? But am I telling you quit working on your grades whatsoever? No. No. I'm going to keep reading my notes. Stop worrying. All right. Stop worrying about things here. It's nice, very practical, genuinely actually self-help advice from Jesus. Stop worrying about all of these things. But here's, so whenever I do this don't worry thing, I have to do the medical disclaimer. That is to an average person. There are some medical conditions when you genuinely cannot stop worrying caused probably by a chemical imbalance in your brain. If that is the case and you genuinely cannot tell yourself stop worrying, it actually means you're a grown-up if you're willing to ask for help. So be a grown-up and ask for help if you need it. It's hard to be a grown-up sometimes. It hurts. But if you genuinely can't stop worrying, seek help. Like, find a professional. That's okay. It doesn't mean you're a weaker person. It means you're conscious enough of yourself to go ask for help. If, however, you are the majority of the population who does not have a problem with anxiety like that, and you just, oh, I worry a lot, stop it. That's actually what Jesus says to do, is to just stop. Like, stop worrying so much. Stop it. If you progress further into the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to find two stories that prove that worrying is all for naught. First one is in Matthew chapter 14. I'm not going to read both of these stories because you've probably heard of them before. Jesus feeds a whole lot of people. You ever heard of one of those stories? And he comes up with some food. So the first one is in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus travels to a desolate place because he's literally trying to get away from people. And when you try to get away from people and they follow you, you end up really far away from things like food. And so Jesus in a desolate place. Desolate places mean that the nearest McDonald's is another 50 miles down the interstate. And so there is no McDonald's nearby. Jesus has compassion on the people, though, and says, what are we going to feed these guys? And the disciples go, I don't know. And they come up with somebody's slack lunch. It's 5 loaves and 2 fish. You've heard this probably before. And then what happens with the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot, right? That's a whole lot of feeding off of like one meal. It's kind of confusing. It doesn't make sense, but it's what happened, and everyone was full. And they had leftovers that numbered much more than what they originally started with. Similar thing happens in Matthew chapter 15. This time, Jesus is teaching, and people are following him, and he keeps on teaching them for 3 days straight, and they followed him for 3 days straight. And also, the thing about the average society, average people in society back then is you were a day laborer, which meant that everything you had for the next day came from the wages you got from today. They didn't get like a weekly or a monthly paycheck. It was you got paid at the end of the day. And so if they've been following Jesus for 3 days, it means they are now 3 days out of work and don't have money. And Jesus has compassion on them again and says, guys, what are we going to feed these people? And they say, well, we don't know. And so Jesus says, well, come up with something. They come this time, instead of 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's 7 loaves, and it says a few pieces of fish. But still, they're able to feed 4,000 people, 4,000 men plus women and children. And so Jesus proves twice that he can provide. To a group of people willing to follow him, willing to seek after what he's saying, to get away from the safety nets of daily work, perhaps even an interstate McDonald's, Jesus provided food with leftovers twice. That brings us to the next time that Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. It's in Matthew chapter 16. This one actually probably took place within like a few hours of the feeding of the 4,000. They still have that meal in their stomach. It is digesting. And then this happens in Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 through 12. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they sail across the Sea of Galilee. If you read earlier, that's the sea they're at. They sail across the Sea of Galilee. They realize they didn't bring any bread. It's possible that they've sailed across and now they're on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, so they can't find any kosher ingredients for making bread, and they might be worried about that. Or maybe they're worried they didn't grab their to-go sacks from the feeding of the 4,000. They left those on the other side, and now they're panicked. We left that over there. This was miraculous Jesus bread. We left it behind. What do we do now? And so Jesus says, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they go, oh, Jesus just called us out in the fact that we forgot the bread. And now he's being picky about which ingredients we use. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about, guys. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, oh, you of little faith. Don't you understand? I'm not talking about bread. And they go, oh, he's not talking about bread. Yes, that's what's going on. here. This OU of little faith is kind of a throwback to the OU of little faith in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And the first time he uses that word where he says, do not worry about food. There are more important things to worry about. And just after Jesus proves his followers don't need to worry about food, like literally a few hours earlier, the disciples ignore a warning about false teaching and instead are worrying about food. Which is more important, false teaching or bread when you still have a miraculous meal in your stomach? Worrying about false teaching. And that's what Jesus is saying here. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had really bad theology. The Pharisees had actually really good morality, but Jesus never disagrees with them on morality or ethics, but he does disagree with them on all of the extra laws they've added to the Bible. And he does violate many of the extra laws that they've added to the Bible, and they call him out in that, and then he just questions where they got those laws from. It happened several times in the Gospels. The Sadducees, however, they didn't even believe in an afterlife. The way you can remember that, and it's nice, easy, I know it's corny, but it's, they are so sad, you see, because they don't believe in the supernatural. Like, they really don't think, even though they're religious leaders, they don't think there's anything after death. That's it. They think there's no afterlife. They think there's no hell or heaven. And so that is very sad if there's nothing after this life. It's kind of depressing the more you think about it. And so the Sadducees, they're sad, you see. And the Pharisees, they think that they know better than Scripture. And so Jesus is saying, no, beware of the leaven of people who say that they are more important than Scripture and they know better than what God says. Beware of that. Don't let that get filled up in your life. And so, yes, this is a harsh world that requires that we are concerned about eating and about shelter and things like that. It's about making sure that we have a life that is more valuable than just the individual components. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not just a harsh world, it is an evil world in which truth is a much more valuable commodity than food. And that's what Jesus is saying to be worried about here. Oh, you have little faith, you're worried about food, when this other thing over here, like truth of God and the word of the Lord, is way more important than that. If your faith is only big enough to be worrying about food, there's much bigger fish to fry. That's what Jesus is saying here, and this perspective that we need to have. Truth in a world filled with untruth is what we need to be concerning ourselves with. Be on guard against false teaching more than you are on guard about things that humans are typically worried about. Because we find ways to worry about a lot. I was talking to somebody between services here in first service, and he was trying to say that he's worked on worrying his whole life, but the way it was coming out is, I've been worrying my whole life. And it's like, me too. Like, that's what we do, is we worry about everything. But God has the power to produce more or produce less than anything that we need, whatever it is that we're concerned about. You might not be a flower that gets its clothing for free. But if God is for us, you can stand against us. And God will work things out. Our priority should be in a different place, whether or not to follow the truth of God. That is what we should be concerning ourselves with. Now let's use that and that idea from that last time Jesus says, "O you of little faith," and plug it into the first time Jesus says, "O you of little faith," from Matthew chapter 6 again, starting in verse 31 this time. Just the end of what he said there. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus does not say, don't care about food and clothing. He says, don't worry about food and clothing. Jesus doesn't say, when he says you can't serve both God and money, that's not him saying join a commune and ignore money. He's saying don't serve money. Money is a tool. You're supposed to have it serve you. Instead of worrying about what we shall eat and what we shall wear and what we shall buy and how we should feel and what we should do and when we should go and what we'll get to own and what sports team will win or what comfort level this couch has, those things aren't necessarily bad things, but those aren't the top things. Whatever fills in the blank on what we care more about than the kingdom of God, we should instead beware of whether or not we have the bread of life, the real stuff, and not have it filled with leaven of people who think that they know better than the word of God. We should be concerned about pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do the other stuff. Like, you can't live if you don't eat. not very long at least. You really can't live long if you don't ever drink anything. So do those things, but keep them in the right priority because no one can serve two masters. You're going to hate one of them. And that's what Jesus says here. So instead, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, and do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You are more valuable than sparrows, and he takes care of them. God has your back if you just acknowledge him. He is more powerful than all of creation. And tomorrow's not even a given anyway, so stop worrying about that. Today has enough things to be concerned about. As the opening passage of the service, when it was read out of Romans chapter 8, reminded us, and I'll read it again. I don't think it's on the screen, so I'll just force you to listen to me instead of read along. Romans 8, 31 and following. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If God did not spare his own son when it comes to taking care of you, do you think he's going to draw a line and say, "You know what? I'm not going to help you anymore. That's too hard." If someone's willing to sacrifice their own child to help you out, they're probably gonna be willing to help you out more, I would think. Like, I love my kids quite a bit. I'm probably not sacrificing any of them for you, just to be honest. It's not gonna happen. I don't know if that's good or bad, probably won't. But God, in his infinite love that is so much more vast than my love, he was willing to sacrifice his son to save others and to save you. And if God is willing to sacrifice his son for you, is he going to be like, "Well, you know what? I know I let my son die on your behalf, but I'm really not going to take care of you now, because even though I was able to have enough power to create the entire universe with just the power of my voice, this might be a little too much for me." Right? God's not going to do that. It says there that if he didn't even spare his own son, what else would he do for us? And it says nothing can separate us from his love, and he will take care of us. Not even famine, which is going back to that, will you care about more about food or not? He won't let that separate us from his love. And it says we are more than conquerors. In the Greek, it says we are uber conquerors, which is hyper conquerors. Hyper is a synonym for super, which means we are superheroes, according to the Greek. So we are superheroes in God's love, which means the Avengers don't have anything on us because they messed with time anyway in the last movie. And so now the whole plot line's broken. But we are actual superheroes because of God. And he loves us more than anything else. And he's willing to sacrifice his son for us. And so we don't need to worry about anything else. Do not worry. Don't be a little faith that isn't sure if God, who's willing to sacrifice his son for us, won't do more. Instead, be a big faith that realizes there's nothing that will stop God from helping us out. Have a big faith, not just a little faith, a big one. So as a congregation here, Ridgeview Christian Church, we're doing something that I think is actually taking a big faith, a step of big faith. It's someone with little faith doesn't remodel the gym to make it into a multi-purpose worship space, I don't think. Maybe they could, but today, I wouldn't say this is like super crowded, but if we had like three more families that were more than just a husband and wife and actually had some kids, they wouldn't really have space to sit very much in here. And yet we want all of you to go out and invite more families, right? That's like what we're supposed to do as a church, is go out and make disciples, which is not just inviting them to church, but that's part of it, right? And so we want that to happen. And so if all of you were to go and invite your friends, where would they sit? We don't know. And so that's why we are building a new, like, we're not building a new addition for that. We are going to build a new addition for the entryway. That's the next step. But that's why we're moving our services in a few weeks down to the gym, because it's a much bigger room. That's the idea there. What's funny is a few years ago, we changed our service times because this service was always being packed, especially during like this season when all of you students are coming back. We love having you, and it's great. But you like actually make our room really full, which is actually really cool. So we changed up our service times to get more people to try to go maybe to our earlier service. We moved it back a little bit, and guess what happened? That service doubled in size, and this one stayed the same size. So that was great, but we're still running into the same issues. So we're talking about, and we have been for years now, moving down to this multi-purpose worship space, and I'm excited about it. We're going down there because hopefully we're following after God's commands of the Great Commission to be able to help more people have priority in putting God's truth in their lives. So that's what we're doing. We're going to move down there in a few weeks, and I'm pretty excited about it. That said, though, I would be lying to you if I said that I don't get anxious about that sometimes. Change makes people upset, especially when you mess with religious things, right? It just does. And I'd be lying to you if I said, I'm not awake sometimes at night going, you know what, I wonder if everyone's going to hate the new room and no one's going to come and everyone will stop being here and it's just going to be this new, nice, fancy, big room that we're now, we spent a bunch of money on and everyone doesn't like it and no one shows up anymore. Like that thought runs through my head sometimes. You probably have anxious thoughts run through your head sometimes too. Maybe not the same thing because you're not a preacher, but I'm sure it's ran through the heads of some of our elders sometimes. And so that sort of thought. But when I stop and I clear my head and I speak with God about it and trust that we've been going about this the right way, because I do think we're doing this, stepping out in faith, because I think that we're doing this in order not just to like make a name for a congregation, but because we want people to pursue God here. And it seems like it's working. And so we want more space for more people to be able to pursue God and his kingdom here. And so we're not pursuing our comfort or a specific guy's room or to make ourselves a really cool church or anything like that, but so we're going to pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness. And so I think moving down there, God's going to be okay with it. And we don't need a BOU of little faith. It's God will handle this and it's going to be all right. I don't need to worry about it because I know that God can take my little measly offering of just a few fish and a few loaves and he can feed thousands of people with it. He doesn't have a problem with it. He did it twice. I wonder how many other times he did it and they just didn't record the story because there's only so much space in the Gospels, right? John's the one who said if we recorded everything Jesus did, I'd never run out of paper. And so I wonder how many other things Jesus did that was amazing like that. God can make more out of mine or your measly offerings and do something with it if we offer it to him in faith. And so I trust that God will handle this project because we are stepping out, I think, in big faith to hopefully make more room for more disciples and more people who pursue God and his kingdom. But these passages, though, the ones of, oh, you of little faith, it is plural, saying, oh, y'all of little faith. But it's not just, hey, you all as a church, but it's, hey, you individuals who are part of the group. Oh, you of little faith. Don't be someone of little faith. It's not all of us, it's each one of us. How can you step out in faith to make more room for disciples in your life? How can you step out and say, this is what I want to do for God's kingdom because I'm not just worried about my bread or my clothing or my shelter or what I'm going to drink. Instead, I want to pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness. It might cost you something, but do you worry about it or do you trust the Lord to provide? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for these reminders in Scripture that teach us that we should not have just little faith, but instead bigger faith, and pursue you and your kingdom first. And so God, help us to step out in faith and find ways to make disciples and pursue your kingdom and your righteousness, and not just accept the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees who say they know better than what your scripture says. So God, help us to have that big faith and do amazing things for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As that passage in Romans says, God did sacrifice his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son on your behalf. If you've never accepted that gift of Jesus' life in exchange for your own life, as Willie said, we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. And so if you would like to trade your life for Jesus' life because he died in your place and you've never accepted that before, as we stand and sing our final song, feel free to come forward and talk to me about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's stand and sing the song.